I hope when you said those words that there was a request made in your soul, help me. It's not just the opening of the scriptures, it's everything we do here has a voice in it. Everything in life has a voice in it. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 57, I want to look in particular at one verse here, a couple in Jeremiah 51, and then back to Isaiah. Not this place, but another few pages beyond this. Isaiah 57. We'll begin in a few minutes reading in verse 13 and conclude at the end of this chapter. But I want you to think with me in verse number 15 about the high and lofty one. But everything in that verse could be the title for it. But you have to stop somewhere. So I want to speak to you about the high, lofty one. But also in that, I want to for you to consider our Lord coming down here as a man. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our Father, would you now give us sincere hearts, an honest heart, leaving with the determination to find the God that others are talking about, to serve that God, and Father, we've already been warned by the little foxes. But let us not be foolish hearers. And take all we've heard and sung this morning seriously. For soon, even to the youngest here, we all will be in thy presence. Give help, give wisdom, give us the Spirit of God to direct, and help these hearts here, Lord, to come on to know thee, fully serve thee, and dedicate themselves to an obedience to the one that took my sins and did away with them. Father, help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 57, verse 13. Now, you've got two groups of people from the division here and taking up a slightly different thought from that of the other verses in the chapter. You've got the Lord's people and you've got the wicked. Well, that description is here. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Moses pleaded with the Lord to let him go over in the good land and see that goodly mountain. Now this is dealing with the children of Israel being brought back from captivity to their own land and serving God. It is also for the church. She will be carried through the world, and she will inherit God's holy mountain. And there we shall stand before God. Verse 14, and shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up. Let the preachers all proclaim this. Prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the hearts of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him, I hid me, and was wroth. And he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him, and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. I will heal him. But now you come to the other group, verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And now back to verse number 15. The high and holy one. I wish that I had, not to show any wisdom or learning in me, but I wished I had words that would define high. Well, I know you're thinking we all know what high is. I know that theologians might use a more profound word or words than high or lofty, so that they would appear brilliant. But our God in the scripture spoke and inspired this to be written for the common man to understand. I suppose the two weightiest books in all of the scriptures are Romans and Ephesians. But Paul was expecting all, whether educated or not, if they could read, he was expecting all that read those books to understand what he was writing. For God giveth understanding to any person desiring that. Now God's name, I Am That I Am, was the first that he sent by Moses back to the children of Israel. But his name here, he is holy. Now that's more than just a name. The children throughout the Old Testament were often named. Sometime after they were born, usually as the parents, the godly parents, they would see some event or something reminded them of God when that little one was roaming around the house, and they would name him or her that. Or they would observe the traits and the characteristics. Now everybody's name before they, well, I guess most everybody before they're even born in these days, and we don't know. But when you read the names of the children of God throughout the Old Testament, they all had a specific meaning. And so the word holy, that's me, God said. What else can you say that can be added to that? But we come back to the word high. Now other words that are used mean exalt, tall, higher. God is exalted above all things. God is taller than all things. God is far above all things. Now, Psalm 104 states that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Whether God be high and lofty matters not to him. He just has no desire to seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now inventory your own heart this morning. How many thoughts ran out to God? Or how many thoughts entered into your mind of God? Could it be said of us that through the pride of our countenance, God is not in all our thoughts? He lags way behind in some second place and some nowhere to be found. Second word is lofty. Other words used, lift up, regard, respect. Now all these words that are used in the place of this in other scriptures here has to do with us. God said, I'm the high and lofty one. Well, when it comes to us, it is meaning that we, the children of God, see God as the exalted being in all the world. Taller than anything we know, higher than any height that we can in mind ever reach. Respectful. He is highly, highly regarded because of his lofty position in my heart. And if we could again begin to consider God as the scriptures declare him to be, it would change all of us. It would create a humble, thankful, worshipful, obedient people. If we ever just got to thinking God as the Bible defines our God to be. And if one gets to this God that the scriptures has identified, he must be directed where God dwells. That place is something of his being and character. To get to God, you must get to that high and lofty one. God being high again in the hearts of his children would manifest itself by such reverence when you come to his book, when you come to his house, when you bend your knee in talking with him. But not only would there be reverence in our hearts, there would be great confidence that when I bow the knee, due to the condescension of God, He not only dwells in that high and lofty place, but with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. So it produces reverence, but it also produces confidence. If God came down, then he in the one that came down will hear me. Now the old men of a couple of generations go back that far at least. When they preached in the beginning of their ministries, but that faded out by the end, they preached repentance, faith, salvation, and in doing so, they were following the Spirit in their day. But for several years now, I don't have that message for you. Now I am trying to get you to see the one true living God in such an exalted place, trying to set all of his attributes before you, that God ceases to be such a little being in your world and becomes your all in all. You, hopefully, all I can do is plant the seed. Maybe somebody will come behind me, water, and someone reaping. Is it not time, children, that we didn't lose our young people? Isn't it time that we, as a people of God, began to wonder, why, Lord? Now, I know the world has such an attraction for them. I know all that. But if there was the living God here as he is, then it would hold them. Though they went off to school, their hearts would be where they heard about God, where they learned him, where they met him. And yet it doesn't bother us that we can't keep them. Our God, he said, I'm the high and lofty one, but I also dwell. The word dwell and the word inhabit, both are used and both mean the same thing. I dwell or inhabit eternity. Not only is God in that high and holy place, and also with the humble and contrite. Contrite dust. Adam being made of dust, you and I can rise no higher, be educated to the nth degree, have all kind of degrees following your name. We still are of the earth. We are earthy. We can't get away from this nature, not here in life. But God will dwell with those that recognize I am of the dust, and those that are humble, very low. Now we get to the heart, at least to me, it's the heart of the message today. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now, if he spoke the truth, and certainly he did, then Jesus Christ dwelt in that high and holy place and inhabited eternity. But when he came to earth, he laid all that aside. No longer did he inhabit eternity or dwell in eternity. Now he dwelt in time. And as one of the old writers said, from the robe and a crown, our Savior stepped down. And I say, why, Lord? There's no creature on earth worthy of what you did. None of us. Thou that inhabited eternity, lay it all aside. Robe, crown, eternality. And he stepped down. Now, for you to know anything about condescension, you've got to know a little of the height from which something is brought down. Do we know that? From the creation of all things, our Lord stepped down. Now, it would not be a great descent for me to become a pauper. I mean, I have enough. I have sufficient. I'm not saying that. But I'm just telling you, it wouldn't be much. A many times over billionaire with hundreds of billions of dollars, it would be a huge step down for him to become a pauper. In creation, our Lord Jesus created all things, but as an infant, he now, for the first time, is helpless. And the most helpless creature in the world is a human being just born. And that lasts for a few months. If they change positions in the crib, you had to do it. Now, there may be some animals as weak as, helpless as an infant, but it only lasts in them a few hours, and they begin to take care of themselves. But an infant can do nothing for months. The king not only stepped down from royalty, honor, praise, and the glory of heaven, but he stepped down and became that of a lowly carpenter, born of a little maiden Jew girl. From infinite power, the sovereign ruler over all things, upheld all things by the word of his power, became dependent upon mom and dad to look after him. And from one that the focus of every eye was on, angels, seraphims, the highest of God's creation, all there, and even the Old Testament saints, every eye was focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't come in here and tell me, well, he didn't have a body and they couldn't see him. No, no. Heaven's great attraction, heaven's central theme was Jesus Christ. Even with those departed Old Testament saints, the children of God. But he stepped down from that to one that Isaiah 53:2 says he's got no form nor comeliness, that when we should see him, we don't desire him. He was a homely little fellow. Not a handsome young man when he grew up. No beauty. And he lay aside that royal robe of grandeur. And now veiled in a body of flesh that nobody cared for. 2 Corinthians 5, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty, You know, it won't matter if I go out begging for my meals. It won't matter. If I am in Him, I go out the richest of all beings. And though Christ was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. From infinite power in creation to a helpless human being. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created that are created." Everything in heaven, be it visible, that you cannot see, invisible, thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, everything came into existence. Now look with me to Jeremiah chapter 51. Just look at, see His power. Jeremiah 51, just over the next book from Isaiah, verse number 15. Well, look, 14, the Lord of hosts. Now verse 15, He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by His understanding. Three things. By His power, everything that you see or that you cannot see. By His power, He made it. He established the world by His wisdom. Do you think it is something strange that this old earth has been here 8,000 years and we've been held in our orbital course, never varied any degrees, closer to the sun now, getting there, than in the summer months. And then as the new year comes, we still are held. What if that everything had been created and just put out there, but there was no wisdom applied to the play, and there was another sun, another planet equal to the size and the gravitational attraction of the sun? Would not our world be destroyed as those two forces fought that we might be near them? But all His wisdom, and stretched out the heavens by His understanding. But it goes farther than that. Verse number 16. When He uttereth His voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. And He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Wind blows, purifies our atmosphere. It came from His treasury. The sun shines, the rain falls, all by His understanding, all by His power, and all by His wisdom. He did a pretty good job, didn't He? But it's not the sun holding our course. It's the Creator of the sun sustaining it, enabling it to sustain this old world. So the Lord Jesus from that robe that he lay aside and that crown that he left behind, created and then became a helpless little infant. He that brought into a physical existence all souls, every soul of all his people that had been in him from the foundation of the world, were kept until it was time for them to be born here. He guarded over their grandparents and great-grandparents and even parents. And he fitted together their mother and their father. And then guarded over you if you are his child. Determined where you'd be born, when you'd be born, your bounds and your habitation. And he's kept all his children, all souls that he created that were given him from the foundation of the world. He's preserved every one of them so that they could one day be confronted by the gospel, that good news for a fallen man, that weak, helpless man of the dust that I am. No power whatsoever to get to God, none. But not only did he determine the time and the circumstance in which I would hear the good news, but since that day he's continued to watch over and guard until one day that you and I might stand in complete conformity and exact likeness to him. Away with all this church going that has no meaning and does nothing for no one. What good is it, folks? And what good even is this place if there's not a word from heaven to your soul and there's not the work of God the Spirit in your life? As sandpaper or whatever is needed to smooth you out, get all the rough edges off in conduct, in language, in everything, so that when you step out into the world sees not a churchgoer, but a different person than those that attend religious houses. And from that lofty one that inhabiteth, always presently active when it comes to the verbs describing the work of God. From the lofty one, and God gave us an example, like unto Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, was made like unto the Son of Man. But instead of inhabiting eternity, Jesus laid down. And for the first time ever, God Almighty began to experience the beginning of days and months and years. Had his first birthday, possibly his 33rd, the last one. But he didn't know by experience what an hour was or 24 hours were. Now he knows the sunrise and the hammer should be working in the carpenter's shop. He knows the sun comes up giving them the Sabbath day and he should be about his father's business. He being without sin yet made in the likeness of sinful flesh Though he was rich, and we immediately, somebody uses the word rich, and we immediately begin to think about earthly possessions. Now, he did have a right to everything. He created it. But things don't make you rich, folks. Except for the short span of time that you live here. Guess what? You're going to lay them all down. And it may be a greater sting of death if you're clinging fast with a firm grip to things. Now, he had a right to all things, but that's not what made him rich. His being rich was with the glory that he had with his Father. And when it comes to God the Father, there's nothing that you can name concerning God which is not infinite. Christ was rich in power, infinite power, rich in wisdom, infinite wisdom, in might, in understanding, it all was infinite. Yet for your sake, he became poor. And the scripture said he emptied himself that he might become as you are. Some people are born to wealthy parents, but still in self, they're beggars, just don't know it, as far as helpless seeking after God. All of us came into the world self-centered. Now, don't argue with me about that later. That's a fact. We were that selfish little creature lying in the crib, awake, demanding somebody get us out and hold us, rock us, move us from where we were. That's every one of us. Only salvation. Now, upbringing can help, but only true salvation can deliver us from such pride and arrogance as we had when we were little, thinking, I'm the only one in the world. Everybody's to lay down everything they're doing and look after me. Only conviction and a birth from above can fully deliver us, and then it takes a lifetime of God working in us to deliver us from our humanity and all that is attached to this old flesh. You pay attention to me, I would cry. I didn't need anything, you didn't either. You just wanted somebody to pay attention to you. Or you wanted somebody to give you something that you wanted. Sometimes you might have had a legitimate complaint and crying. You needed a new dry diaper. Or you needed a bottle. But there were times you just flat out lied. You didn't need anything. Yet, you began screaming and yelling to mom and dad that gave in. Salvation is delivering us. Now in salvation, his people, he ascended to the very height of glory. And now when he saves one, that high and lofty one, he becomes the song in every To the Lamb of God belongeth honor and glory and power and strength now and forever. Amen. He that was the high, lofty one inhabiting eternity became poor, dwelt in time. Now in the salvation of the church, he inhabits a glory and an eternity now, and a praise now that he never had before he created mankind and saved mankind. And he lifted us. And in that state, he is exalted far above where he was when it was just the Godhead. He's got millions and millions of little saints running around honoring him and praising him. One last, Isaiah 66. You see what religion has done to us? It's told us all we had to do was just go to church, say a little prayer, read our Bible, and go on about life. God is not in all the thoughts of the wicked. Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, verse 1, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? You taking all that lumber and all that gold, you building me a house. Where'd you get it all? I created it. It was mine to begin with. Verse 2, for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Now heaven's my throne. I dwell in the high, lofty, holy place. But now listen to verse 2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Heaven's my throne, earth is my footstool. There's an incalculable distance between heaven and earth. Can't measure it. Not talking about distance now. I'm talking about infinite holiness. Have I mentioned infinite love? Infinite power, infinite wisdom. Where on earth can you find anything that comes near that? So there's that distance between heaven and earth, not measured in feet and miles. No. It's a distance between perfection and imperfection. It's a distance between absolute power and dust of the earth from which all of us were shaped and formed. Yet in that great distance, there are those on earth to whom God in heaven will look. Poor man, contrite man, man that trembleth at my word. He'll dwell with that individual also. But now notice verse number 3. And children, these were performing the ordinances that the Lord gave them, doing exactly what he told them. Verse 3, he that killeth an ox, that was to be in their offerings, an ox. But he's as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, that was in the ceremonial offerings, the Paschal lamb representing the Lamb of God. But those that did that here, oh, he's just like a man that cut off a dog's neck. And he that offereth an oblation again in the ordinances, but that man, it's as if he offered swine blood. He that burneth in sin, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions. An abomination to a thrice holy God were his sacrificial offerings and service. Their concept of God was so far beneath his majesty and honor and his glory that they approached him that was of little significance to them. Doesn't mean that much to me. So I'll go down to Kerith, 10:45-12. But God doesn't mean, he's not that important, doesn't mean that much. I'm just bidding my time there till the final hymn is sung. Instead of a poor and contrite spirit trembling at the word of God, they were proud, they were arrogant, and their thoughts of God were so low and his commands taken so lightly. It didn't matter if they killed an ox or a lamb or brought a right oblation. Didn't matter. Anything would do. God said, this is just how polluted your offerings are to me. The concept they had, the perception that they had of the high and lofty one, the concept and perception they had of themselves was so high and lofty. Any sacrifice would do. And they come like Cain. The Lord said to Cain, why are you upset? Why are you angry? Cain had his view of God was so far beneath, because all God was to him is what he thought God was and what he made him to be. You've got to get those images out, and they've got to be destroyed. And his view of God was so far beneath the great honor and majesty of the one that dwells in that high place. His perception of him was so high that he thought what he grew in the garden, that would be sufficient. And so your sacrifice to God will evidence what you think of God. Sometimes you've got to sacrifice your time. Sometimes you've got to sacrifice your energy. Sometimes you've got to sacrifice your mental ability. But if God's not too high, your sacrifices will be really small. It will reflect, or they will reflect, a degree of what you think God is. But oh, the sacrificial death of a Lamb of God, carrying my sins to that distant land like that old scapegoat that had the blood of the live goat that was slain sprinkled on it and took off, set free in the wilderness. There God dealt with my sins at Calvary. There the innocent one was slain for the guilty one. There the innocent one died that I might have life. There the Lamb of God purchased the souls of his elect. And I dare not adulterate such as a sufficient eternal sacrifice as the Lamb of God when I go to offer to God something. I'll go empty-handed and say, Lord, all I've got is the Lamb. His condescension, His sacrifice. I cannot come to you in any shape, form, or fashion such as I am. I can only approach you in Him. And God will be well pleased. You having that respect for His Son. I dare not come up with my own inventions or carelessness in my approach. There was a man killed instantly, touching the ark. I don't think he had bad intentions. I think he had a good intention when he did it, just to keep him falling. It didn't matter to God. He touched that. God said, you don't touch. If I'm careless in my approach, and I think lightly of God and His ways, then verse 4 that I read, the first part, I will choose your delusion. I didn't come down here to hand you a sermon. I didn't come down here to fulfill some religious obligation that I had in coming. Some duty. How'd you come? Did you come with a prepared heart? Walk in humbly with that contrite spirit? Did you come in to meet the Lord of glory? The eternal, lofty, exalted one that we can't even come close in our thinking to His being. You come down here for that purpose. I guess that woke you up, didn't it? Sorry. Why? How are you here? Though God dwells in such height, God dwells with the holy, humble, contrite woman. And Jesus Christ takes up His abode, like in Mary's womb. Christ in you, so He dwells in the believers. Walk as if you belong to Him, and as if your thoughts of God were getting somewhat close to being worthy of what God is.